Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
I'm tired. The last 6 months have quickly become one of the most distracting times of our lives. Every day brings strange, almost surreal news items. Besides the presidential election heating up and the rising racial tensions, the whole country is stressed out over the corona pandemic. At the moment, and amid all the other disasters, hurricanes, and the fire here in the West, certain areas have surfaced where, if this is all a big life test, we aren't getting an A. For those who follow Christ, there is one area in particular that deserves attention. It's giving in to the temptation to turn inward, to give ourselves over to emotions and felt needs in ways that, quite honestly, aren't spiritually healthy. How about you? Are you tired of gossip and negative stereotypes? Are you tired of labeling and being labeled? Are you tired of political caricatures and talk show outrage? Are you tired of opinions being presented as facts? Are you tired or of the critiques and condemnations that forego listening in relationships? Are you tired of the indignant blog posts and tweets and Facebook posts that take a stand against everyone but persuade no one? Are you tired of division over silly and secondary things? Are you tired of racism, classism, sexism, generationalism, nationalism, denominationalism, doctrinalism, and all the other ism that stings from the ism that feeds them all? Elitism. Are you tired of the glass half empty? Are you tired of the endless quest to find something to be mad about? Are you tired of the us against God, us against them, us against ourselves? Are you tired of the ways that we, too, have succumbed to the againstness of it all? If we look at the Bible, we see the first Christians, those first Christian writers, they were full of hope, even though absolutely everything in their world was going wrong. I mean, the wheels were coming off. Their peers were being torn into pieces by wild animals in arenas while the Romans looked on and laughed. They were denied jobs. They were being mocked at every turn. And yet, they don't even mention those things. They talk about hope and blessing and promise and joy. You may remember that as we studied Philippians, written by Paul in prison, and when we were done reading it, we found that Paul was, what? Completely upbeat. Now, I thought, I want to know where they are doing, what they're doing to be like that. So I thought, let's try an experiment. What would happen if we as a church, all of us, decided to do what those first hope-filled Christians did on a daily basis because they were doing something right? What does a hope-filled life look like? After all, they started with 12 people. 12, and by 350 AD, the majority of the Roman Empire was Christian. Why? Have you ever wondered that? Why? Why were they so successful? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit used to come on them in ways that he just doesn't come on us anymore. Maybe they were better people. Why did they succeed so much? Well, quite honestly, it's none of those things. Here's my contention. They did church the way Jesus wanted them to do church. There's a great passage in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see that the very first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Well, that's instruction in the apostles' teaching. This was part of Jesus' design, wasn't it? Finish this phrase for me. Jesus said to go into all the world and make what? Disciples, that's right. As a church, we're called not just to reach, but to teach, not just to educate, but to transform. So they devoted themselves to instruction. And then it says they devoted themselves not only to that, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, eating together, and celebrating communion together, and to prayer. All the believers were together and held everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. Now, that's fellowship. They hung out. They were part of a body. In fact, later it specifies that they met together in homes and again, just like the first one. This is Jesus' design. Finish the phrase. Jesus said, they'll know you are Christians by what? By your love. You know why this is so important? That when we're in trouble, we need each other. That's got to increase your hope level, doesn't it? It does mine. Think about that. You're in a church. You're in a fellowship where we are looking out at you and saying, you know what? We got your back. We've got each other covered. That's fellowship. But it gets better. It goes on and it says, and everyone was filled with awe, praising God. Well, that's worship. Jesus said that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's a great commandment. That's worship. And they were doing that. So I think this is what it was like to be immersed in the life of that first early church. They were instructing people according to the apostles' teaching. They were fellowshipping. They had each other's back. They were filled with awe and were praising God. They were worshiping. No wonder they grew. But it gets even better. It says, and they gave to everyone as he had need. You might call that service. They served people again because it was Jesus' plan for the church. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And they were doing it that way, the way Jesus designed. And then it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Guess what? That's outreach. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. And so people came to Christ when they saw this amazing, immersive experience, this life of the first church. These are what you might want to call the five purposes of the church. And they are why the first century church changed the world, why it eventually appealed to the whole of the Roman Empire, and why its values, quite honestly, changed civilization. You know, I was really struck recently. This is a picture of Petra Jordan. These amazing religious buildings were tombs that were hewn out of solid rock, carved out of rock like Mount Rushmore. But it was done 2,000 years ago, right around the same time that the first Christian churches were getting started. And I was so struck by this, partly because of just the immensity of it. Here's a person standing in the doorway of this, by the absolutely massive building after building. They were so impressive. But then I paused and thought, what impact did this amazing culture and this impressive religion have on us today? Basically zero. In fact, we don't even know much about the Nabeans, people who built Petra. That's how obscure the religion was that it was built on and that they had become. And I thought, why is that? Well, their focus was buildings, wasn't it? Amazing buildings, and what they focused on lasted, but their religion didn't. We know basically nothing because they kept it a secret. They never reached out to their community. They never did acts of service. They didn't invite people in. They were what's called a mystery religion. They were essentially a fortress culture. Meanwhile, at the same exact time in history, there were Christians. The Christian church was getting started, and there was no church buildings for the first 150 years of Christianity. What did they do? What were they all about? They focused on these five purposes of the church and consequently brought hope to the world. That's what we need today, hope in the middle of the darkness around us. What would happen if we could recapture these five purposes and together bring home to family, our communities, and the world? I want to show you something that I think the truth of this may change the whole life and perspective. Check this out. The single most ambitious health project in the history of America, it's called the Framingham Project. And since 1948, every single resident of Framingham has been a part of this report, the biggest report of its kind ever. Every so often, regularly, every single resident goes in and gets a complete physical. And the doctors have been charting this in this research project for 60 years. And what they have discovered has amazed them. It's surprising, in fact. It's something absolutely nobody was looking for. What did they discover? Well, it's this. They found, as they're now putting it, that everything is contagious. Everything is contagious. Would you just say that phrase with me? Everything is contagious. Now, I know, not a wonderful thought in the midst of our current pandemic, okay? Well, what do they mean by that? They don't mean disease. Here are some examples from the study. They started by noticing, if your friends are overweight, you would be too. Wait a minute. Then they noticed that if your friends decided to lose weight, you will too. If your friends decided to quit smoking, you will do this too. That's what they noticed. Everything is like that. In fact, they said, even happiness is contagious. In fact, that was the title of their article. If your friends decide that they're going to have a more positive outlook on life, so will you. If your friends decide that they're all going to treat their spouses or their children better, so will you. And the authors of the study said that this reveals this. Listen to this. The single most effective step you can take in your life that will influence everything from your weight to your expected lifespan to your happiness level is to be a good friend and get good friends. Now, of course, there are other factors, but no one single factor comes this close to being as important. Say it again with me. Come on. Everything is contagious. The only question is, what are you spreading? What am I spreading? Are you out there, you know, zipping off paranoid emails to your friends? Are you spreading paranoia? Are you spreading fear? Are you complaining and complaining and complaining about the world? That's right. What are you spreading? Are you spreading hope? When we read the text of the Bible, we see that in the midst of all of it, the early Christians were attractive and appealing because they were spreading hope and peace and joy, because hope is contagious. Now, I want to shift gears here, and let's talk about the one main obstacle to a hope-filled church. This does not happen easily because there are always obstacles, even in the early church. We see that throughout the book of Acts, they had obstacles. Not many verses later, it says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, they were rumblings of discontent. Now, the King James Version translates it murmuring. The murmurings, these can poison the atmosphere in a church. The main obstacle to a hope-filled church is poor attitude, because poor attitudes are contagious, especially in church. Have you ever been in a church where the poor attitudes were contagious? I'm so convinced of this that I went to the Bible and found four types of poor attitudes that I find at times are true of me and the church. And as I share these with you, I want you to ask yourself, which one is you? Okay, number one, we'll call them the whiners. And there's an example of these all throughout the Bible, like the children of Israel when Moses led them out into Egypt. These people, they woke up negative. There was no pleasing them. They probably had bumper stickers on their chariots that said, I may rise, but I refuse to shine. How many of you are morning people? Many of you wake up and say, good morning, Lord. And others of you, when you wake up, you say, good Lord, it's morning. So here's the favorite phrase of whiners. It's just too hard. And this is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Listen to this. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to the desert to die? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? No, just a side note. By the way, that's not what they were saying in Egypt. That's a bold-faced lie, isn't it? They were saying, get us out of here. Get us out of here. Let's get going. But it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert, they were saying. They were murmuring. They were whining. But that's number one. So what's the second poor attitude? That we'll call them cynics. I think this is the most prevalent one among people who've been Christians for a while. And if you're a cynic, you have a petrified spirit, and it's a disaster to let this happen to you. It happened to Solomon. Listen to this. What does man gain from all these labors? What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. You know, kind of that Eeyore attitude, right? Nothing ever changes. My marriage will never change. The church will never change. The country will never change. Here's the cynic's favorite phrase. It'll never work. Here's what happens to a person who's a cynic. Hope for the future gets replaced by despair and discouragement. What's happened to a cynic at some point in his or her life, usually some past disappointment, replaces a vibrant faith in a limitless God. And if you've got a cynic spirit, that's tragic. I've been there. It's a horrible place to live. I had to repent of it. And if this is you, pray that God helps you release you from that this day. Because I don't want you to get to the end of your life and think, wow, God might have had some miracles that he wanted to do in my life, and I missed it because I was sitting in the corner with my arms folded like Eeyore. Because you only go around once in life. You know, take advantage of it. When God opens an interesting door of opportunity, don't be a cynic. cynicism amounts to a lack of faith. 6 times in the gospel, Jesus said, "You know what your problem is? You have little faith." Well, here's another of the four attitudes. It's the perfectionist. Perfectionism. And their favorite phrase is, "We could do this better." You know, they're the drill sergeants. "What's wrong with you?" Like Jesus said of the perfectionist Pharisees, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Many of you are your own worst enemy in this again. I could be so guilty of this. I am such a perfectionist. And here are some of the problems with it. Perfectionism gives up if they can't do something perfectly. If I can't do it right the first time, I'm just not going to do it at all. And that's just a bad attitude. The last of the four poor attitudes, procrastinators. Their favorite phrase is, "I'll do it tomorrow." The Bible says if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. In other words, do it now. Don't put off an interesting thing that God wants you to do in your life or in the life of the church. Listen, I hope you've caught the vision this morning. Because when we do this as a church, when we live into hope, who knows what profound impact you or I could have. If we would live into the 5 purposes of the church with boldness and sincerity. Let me close with this. I was reading an article by Patrick Morley, and a fantastic article about how in 1857, a bank failed in New York City because of widespread embezzlement. And what this does is it triggers an economic meltdown known as the Panic of 1857. Get this. New York banks closed from mid-October to mid-December. They just shut their doors for 2 months. The stock market crashed and lost 66% of its value. 2/3 of the wealth just evaporated. The full effects lasted 8 years. And to make it worse, war started because this was around the time of the Civil War. And by 1865, 620,000 young Americans had died. That's 1 out of every 50. And if you adjust it to today's population, that'd be 6 million soldier deaths. So in America, already reeling from a financial collapse, was now deeply, hopelessly, because of war. But also in 1857, a little church called the North Dutch Church in New York City hired a city missionary to build church attendance. Now, this guy had no experience. He was not a trained pastor. He was actually a brand new Christian. He was often discouraged, but he noticed the concern on the worried faces of the businessmen on Wall Street in New York City. So he decided to open the church consistory, or their fellowship hall, for prayer daily. And here's the sign that he put up to advertise its daily prayer meeting from 12 to 1 o'clock. Stop for 5, 10, or 20 minutes or an hour of prayer as your time admits. Pretty simple. In fact, that's probably like the weakest invitation I've ever seen in my life. But he said he remembered that revival happens in Acts when people got together and prayed and worshiped God. And he thought to himself, well, if it happened before, guess what? It can happen again. So what happened next? Well, from his own accounts, on the first meeting, only he himself showed up. But by about 12:30, he heard the steps of another one, and then another one, and then another, until there were 6 people there. Then the next day, there were 20. The next day, there were 30 or 40. A couple weeks later, there was 100. Before long, all the space was taken up, and they had to put signs out there that said, "Brethren, we earnestly request you adhere to the 5-minute rule. In other words, no long prayers or sharing." and please fill the seats to make room for those coming in. It got so jammed that other churches had to open up and take the overflow. What do you think they did in these meetings? Well, while they prayed, they shared what was going on in their lives. They sang a hymn or two, and they would volunteer to take care of those that were in need or out of work or needed something. And then something happened that they didn't expect. People started standing up in the meetings and asking, "How can I become a Christian like you guys?" One after another, after another, after another. And soon, get this number, 500,000 conversions were reported in New York City. It's estimated that 1 million new Christians were added to church rolls because of this expanding noon prayer meetings. That would be the equivalent of 10 million new Christians if it happened in New York today. Then it spread to the rest of America and Europe. And an 1872 article in the New York Times said the Great Revival of 1857 spread almost over the whole civilized world. And it all happened because one guy who wasn't even trained decided to do something, to have hope. It can happen again. Ask yourself, do I have the faith, not the strength, not the capability, but just the faith to expect great things from God during these days? Would you pray with me? If I talked about an attitude of your heart that you think you need to repent of, I'd like to invite you to take the time right now to do something about it. Maybe pray, "Lord, I'm a whiner or a cynic, soften my heart," or "I'm a perfectionist, help me to plunge in," or "I'm a procrastinator, help me to start today." Or maybe there's something else in your life. God is calling you and I, and he's saying, "Why not now?" Lord, this is a time of surrender to you. Thank you for your grace. We want to be Christians. We want to be the church that you called us to be. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts, and God, we're weak, but we want to surrender our lives to follow you. And God, I pray that you take us as a church, and that you would reveal yourself in us and through us to our community and the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now would you receive this blessing? Go now, and may the hope of Christ be the solid foundation of your life. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.